Well, I don't know if any of you have followed the news of the incredible rescue of the Thai soccer team that were trapped in alive for 2 weeks in a flooded cave network in Thailand's Chiang Rai province. And it's just an incredible story. I got to look a little bit about that this week. And perhaps you were following the news as they were rescuing one of those soccer players after another. Of course, they call them football players, but we know that's wrong. So, but this is an incredible thing. And all 12 of these boys and their coach were rescued. There was one Navy SEAL who was who lost his life in the rescue operation. But after these boys rescued and made it to the hospital, had their time in quarantine, and got out, went home, they were flooded with international media asking these boys questions, asking them questions like, what's next for you? What's next for you in your life? And five of these boys, this is really sweet, five of them said they were going to be Navy SEALs. I wonder if they would have said that before the cave rescue. One of the boys said he was going to play, he said football, but again, soccer. He was going to play soccer for Thailand. Another one said, I just want to eat Kentucky Fried Chicken. So you can't blame them after 2 weeks in a cave with nothing to eat. But I thought about that. I was really thinking through, why ask the question? Why ask the question of these boys after this daring cave rescue? What's next for you? What are you going to do next? What are you going to do with your life? How are you going to respond differently? How are you going to live differently after this incredible rescue? And I think the reason why these boys were asked this question so many times is because people expect rescued people to live differently. Rescued people live differently. We just heard passage from Colossians chapter 3. Our text this morning is going to be Colossians 3, verse 19. But if this is your first Sunday with us, or if you haven't been tracking through the whole book of Colossians with us, I want to remind you that the Bible, first and foremost, is not an operations manual. It is, first and foremost, not a rule book. The Bible is a rescue story. The book of Colossians is a letter written to a church in Colossae, and it describes in incredible terms this rescue that has taken place. It talks about the great rescuer, this man, this God-man, Jesus Christ, who breathes out planets and galaxies, and yet he stoops to this earth and takes on human flesh, lives a perfect life, and dies a death on a cross in our place. This whole book, this entire book, is all about this rescue story. Yes, there is a way that we are supposed to live. That's true. There are certainly rules in the Bible. That's true. But if you've forgotten, these rules follow the rescue. You don't follow the rules to get rescued. You live differently because you have been rescued. So as we get to our text this morning and what the Bible has to say, what Colossians has to say specifically to husbands and the way they interact with their wives, let me just stop and say something to you. Do not leave here thinking that this is your checklist to follow in order to be rescued. That is not the point. As I told the ladies last week, the letter to the Colossians didn't begin in verse 18 of chapter 3. It began reminding us of Christ, who He is, and what He has done. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is not a rule book to get rescued. This is what a rescued person looks like. So I would invite you, what you need is not a new list of rules. You need to be rescued. But if you are here and you are a follower of Christ, a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, then this is what rescued people look like. I want to read this verse one more time and then pray and ask for help as we talk about the way that confidence in Christ impacts our deepest and most intimate relationships. Husbands, if you're confident in Christ, you'll treat your wife as Jesus treats you. Colossians 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Would you pray with me? God, once again, we come to you in the name of Jesus and we ask for help. And the help that we need right now is the help to understand, believe, and treasure your word. And so, eternal Spirit, we ask that you would speak. Preach louder than I can preach. And do what I cannot do. And speak to the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the dangers in preaching through books of the Bible is the Bible is very much in our face at times. And sometimes it's in our face in such a way that it's only in some of our faces. Right? So not everyone in this room is a husband. Okay? So you get to a text like this, and if you look at yourself and you look at the text and you think, this doesn't apply to me, it's very easy to take a very nice air-conditioned nap. But I want to plead with you, no matter who you are or why you're here, you need to hear what this text has for us today. If you're here and you're a husband, this is obvious. The application is going to be very obvious for you. If you're here as a single man or a single young man, whether you're ever married or not, this is the type of man that God wants you to be. This is what rescued men look like. If you're here, all men, every guy in this room. The picture of a man loving his wife in this way, this is what male leadership in the church looks like. We talk about elders, pastors, and deacons, sometimes at Pocosin Baptist Church. This is a snapshot of what this type of man looks like. This is what rescued men look like. Wives, those of you here that have husbands, you need to hear this text because this is what you ought to pray for your husband. Your prayer requests for your husband ought not to be all of the things perhaps that you commonly pray for. It ought to be this. That my husband would look like this. That he would love Jesus like this. That he would love me like this. Or single ladies in the room. If you have any desire for a man in your life, this is what you should look for and pray for. Dads, grandpas, moms, grandmas of young girls, this is what you should shepherd them to, this type of man. Church, we talk a lot about lost to leader as a church. This is a picture of what male leaders look like in our text. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, this is not a list of rules for you to follow. This is an opportunity for you to count the cost. Is Jesus worth me living like this? The text, I think, very clearly challenges husbands to treat their wives the way that Christ treats them. And I'm going to show this to you in two areas with God's help this morning. Number one, lead your wife as Jesus leads you. Lead your wife as Jesus leads you. If you're with us last week, we covered verse 18, which said, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, if you weren't with us, I encourage you to go online, pocosinbaptist.org, listen to the sermon. I think it will help you. It will benefit you. But I want you to notice the implication in verse 18. If God is calling wives to submit to their husbands, then the implication is that there is leadership that a husband has in the home. That's the implication, that husbands are called to lead in the home. And let me remind you, I don't have time to do all this, but please, if you weren't here last week, listen to last week's sermon, because there's a lot of garbage around that word submission that isn't true. But here's what it means. It's a voluntary, joy-filled disposition to yield to the leadership of another. That's what biblical submission looks like. And the scriptural pattern is that husbands are called to lead in their homes. So I want you to turn, if you will, just to the left a few pages in your Bible. If you've got an app, it's a little bit harder. But go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, where Paul unpacks this in a little bit more detail to the church in Ephesus. Listen to what he says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and as himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What's the pattern in these verses? The same pattern that is repeated in summary form in Colossians chapter 3. The pattern is that husbands lead their wives. Now, what I want to challenge you to, husbands in this room, is to lead your wife the way that Jesus leads you. So if you go back to verse 19 in Colossians chapter 3, Paul reminds us, husbands, yes, lead your wives, love them, but notice there's a type of leadership that he gives us. Do not be harsh with them. So let me share with you a few ways that Jesus leads his bride. Jesus leads his bride gently. The Bible gives us a story. Jesus is a husband, and the church, all who call upon Jesus, all those who are followers of Jesus, are like the bride of Christ. And Jesus leads his bride. Jesus leads the church. Jesus leads Christ followers. He leads us gently, with gentleness. One of the ways that husbands are harsh with their wives is by failing to gently lead them. Think about the gentleness of Jesus. Gentle in the way that he healed. Just imagine the sickness. The sickness, especially things like leprosy, where there's so much social ostracism associated with leprosy. And these people that were cut off, cast off from everybody, despised, spat upon, Jesus lovingly touched them. The Jewish law said that a clean person could not touch an unclean leper. Because if you're clean and you touch an unclean leper, then you become unclean. Here's the thing about Jesus. When Jesus, the clean, touches an unclean leper, Jesus doesn't become unclean. The leper becomes clean. Think of the gentleness of Jesus, touching lepers, healing the blind, raising from the dead. Think of that picture, that little girl dead in her bed, and Jesus says, little girl, wake up. Think of the gentleness of Jesus as the disciples are pushing away children that want to see him. You know, you can tell a lot about a person based on the way that he interacts with young children. And I tell you, kids can see right through hypocrisy. And kids don't like to be near people that don't like them. You never see just tons of children flocking around Ebenezer Scrooge and the Grinch. They know better than that, right? But the kids want to be with Jesus. He loved the children. They were trying to get to them. They were lining up to get to him in his gentleness and his love and his mercy. The disciples push them away and Jesus rebukes them. In fact, he uses the same word, rebuke, to rebuke them that he used to rebuke a demon. When he cast out demons, he rebuked them harshly. Jesus was a gentle leader. Think about the way he dealt with women. We had a conversation with some folks over dinner the other night about the way that women are treated in the Middle East. We have friends that will be going as missionaries, Lord willing, to a difficult part of the world where women are treated like property. Women are not allowed to talk to men. Women are not allowed to expose even their eyes to men. And so in some parts of the world, it's not just the burqa, but a screen that goes over the eyes. So you literally can't see anything of a woman's face, treated like property. It's deplorable. And yet the incredible thing is that's pretty similar to the way that women were treated in Jesus' day. It's the way that we're often treated in Jesus' day. That's why people went crazy when Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. And yet Jesus is so gentle and kind. There's a woman, imagine that night, there's a woman kneeling at His feet, wiping off His feet with her hair. Can you imagine that happening in the heart of the Muslim world today? What would people say? What would they think? Probably the same types of things that they thought back then. And yet Jesus is gentle. And the way that He dealt with them. He's gentle in the way that He dealt with repentant sinners. He was gentle. He is gentle in the way that He deals with you. Jesus is a gentle leader. And maybe your first instinct is to say, well, what about Jesus cleansing the temple? He goes into the temple. He's kicking over tables. He's got a whip, you know, Indiana Jesus, whipping things around, throwing things everywhere. He's screaming. He's angry. How is that gentleness? If someone breaks into your home and intends to harm your family and you oppose that person, is it because you're not gentle or because you are? Jesus, His outrage at the temple occurred because He was gentle, because He loved the people that were being oppressed. Because He was kind and caring, He is willing to even take drastic measures to oppose anyone or anything that will harm His people. It's not lack of gentleness that led Jesus to do what He did that day. So let me ask you, husbands, are you leading your wives gently? How do you talk to your wife? How do you talk about your wife? Have you laid your hands on your wife to harm her? We're in a moment as a culture. I've heard a lot about Me Too and some of the horrendous accusations that have been made against many men, including many men in the church. Let me be as clear as I possibly can. Husbands, men, there is never a reason to hit your wife. It is not simply mistreating her. It is preaching a demonic, satanic, false gospel. It is evil. Jesus does not knock around His bride. Husbands, if you lay your hands on your wife to harm her, you don't just need to say you're sorry. You need serious help. And I tell you, we will help you. We will help you. But we will not take it lightly. Wives in this room, do not sit back and take it if your husband hits you. This ought not be. Yes, it happens in the world, but God forbid that it happen in the church and we sit back and do nothing. You hear me say that, church? This is not the type of sin that we sweep under the rug and hope that it goes away. No, we oppose it with everything that we have and everything that we are. A husband dare not be harsh to his bride. Those of you ladies that are dating, is your boyfriend harsh towards you? Is he harsh towards you? If I could say anything to the young ladies, if I could say it to my young daughters 10 years from now, I would plead with you. If he is harsh with you now, run. Run. please, talk to someone. Ask for help. Husbands, lead gently because Jesus leads gently. Jesus leads actually. He leads actually. Don't mistake Jesus' gentleness with a lack of leadership. Jesus wasn't some sort of a gentle pushover who just let his followers call the shots and do whatever they wanted. Jesus taught his disciples. He equipped them. He sent them. He corrected them. He rebuked them. He encouraged them. He confronted them. He prayed for them. Jesus actually led his disciples. So husbands, let me say this to you. Failing to actually lead your wife is a form of harshness. It's harsh. It's harshness to your wife. You say, what do you mean? And 2 weeks from Wednesday, we will be leaving for Mexico City. And we've instructed our teams on how many suitcases they can take and that sort of thing. I want you to imagine that you're there to pick us up from the airport on our return. And you see everybody got their bags. You know, everybody's got their bags. And you see me walking just hands free and my wife carrying both of our bags. What would you think about me? Yeah, I should carry it. Whoever said that, you are right. That kid is smart. That's right. Yes. Yeah. See, what's the problem with that? It's forcing my wife to carry my luggage. Husband, God called you to lead your home. And when you fail to lead, you are forcing her to carry her baggage and yours. And just as much as you ought to cringe at the thought of a husband doing that to his wife in the airport, you should cringe even more when a husband is doing that 24/7, 365 with his life. Husbands, are you actually leading your wife? Are you involved in the leadership decisions in your home? Are you involved in leading your children? Are you involved in leading your wife spiritually? Jesus did not leave the church to figure it out on her own. He actually leads us. If you're here and you're a single man, strive to be this kind of man. Strive to be a man who actually leads. If you're here and you're a single lady, in your relationship, if you have to take all of the initiative on spiritual things in your relationship, you should be concerned. Husbands actually lead. Number three, Jesus leads patiently. Don't mistake Jesus' real leadership with impatient leadership. Jesus was incredibly patient with his disciples. Think about the story in Mark chapter 9. The disciples, they've been with Jesus for several years at this point, and they're arguing. Okay? That enough. I'm tapping out. Okay? Arguing. I have four little children. I love them dearly. But when they start bickering with each other, I struggle. My fuse is short. My wife says, Hobson, you've been here for 30 minutes. I've been hearing this all day. And that's true. They're arguing. They're like little kids and they're arguing. And what makes matters worse is what they're arguing about. I'm going to be the best in heaven. No, I am. I'm going to sit by Jesus right. No, you're not. I am. They're arguing about who's the greatest in front of Jesus. And Jesus is walking a little bit ahead, Mark 9 tells us. But he heard what they were talking about. And so Jesus asked them, hey, what are you guys talking about? Crickets. Nobody says anything. And then Jesus begins to teach them that the pathway to greatness was humility. And you just imagine Peter. You think he knew what we were talking about? Yeah, he knew what we were talking about. He knew. He heard. The crazy thing is this is not the first time this happened. Mark 10, right after predicting his death, the disciples are arguing again about who's the greatest. And James and John come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, allow us to sit on the right and the left in your kingdom. We want the corner office. Right? We want the cred, Jesus. We want the big name. And the Bible says the disciples were angry at James and John. I don't think they were angry at James and John for asking that. I think they were angry that they got to Jesus first. Why didn't I think of that? And here's the thing. It happened again. So, Luke 22. Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper. Bread, cup. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And the disciples are arguing about who's the greatest. And yet, Jesus is patient with them. He's patient with them. He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't strike them with lightning. He doesn't open up the earth and cause them to get sucked in. He's patient. He's patient with them. Husbands, failing to patiently lead your wife is a form of harshness. Let me ask you a question to the husbands in the room. Where would you be if Jesus showed the same level of patience to you that you show to your wife? Where would you be? If we're honest, I think most of us say probably not in a very good place. Jesus is patient. Jesus leads consistently. Here's another way, husbands, you can be harsh with your wife is by being inconsistent with her. I've talked to women who say something like this: I don't know which husband to get, or I'm going to get, whatever day it might be. One day he's this way, another day he's like this. I don't really know who's going to walk in the door. He changes. He's inconsistent. Jesus was a consistent leader. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, he told his disciples he's going to make them fishers of men. You remember that? His entire earthly ministry, he's training them to be fishers of men. He commissions them to be fishers of men. At the end of his earthly ministry, right before he's ascended into heaven, he gives them a great commission to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them or baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. He makes them fishers of men. Jesus was a consistent leader. Husbands, you might be harsh with your wife through your inconsistency. So let me ask you, if you are being inconsistent as a leader, as a husband, what do you need to do? If you're a follower of Jesus, the first thing you need to do is confess it to your wife. Can I just tell you, any failure in the Christian life, the first step in response to that failure is confession and repentance. God, I'm sorry. I failed. I sinned. Forgive me. For some of you, that's the step. That's the first step. You admit your brokenness, your fallenness, your sin, and maybe you even need to admit it to that person that you've sinned against. Maybe you need to have a heart-to-heart with your wife and say, I've not done what I ought. Forgive me. Forgive me. And here's what I encourage you to do. Start small and be faithful in small things. So here's my tendency. When I notice that there's an area of weakness in my life and God gets my heart about it, I'm just going to dive into the pool, right? So Sunday school class today, we're going through the spiritual disciplines. You know, what are the disciplines that a Christian has as he's following Jesus? And it so happens that the discipline that was in our curriculum for today was to talk about fasting. And I told the class that I've not made it past a day in fasting. I mean, this is really, really bad. It's really bad. But I read that. My temptation is, all right, 40-day fast, here we go. Right? Bad idea. It's not the way it works. It's not helpful. So it's so much more helpful if you notice a weakness, a struggle, a failure, a sin, confess it, and then look for small, achievable steps of obedience. So, husbands, perhaps that might be committing to pray with your wife for 3 minutes before bedtime. I've not led her well. I confess that to her. And I'm going to start in something small. Or maybe for you, it's not been worshiping faithfully with your family, with your wife. And I would say, I would encourage you not to start by saying, all right, I'm never going to miss a church service again. No, with God's help, I'm going to be faithful once a week for the next 3 months. And as I grow in my faithfulness, I will grow even more to do even more things in the way that I lead my bride. Jesus leads sacrificially. Sacrificially. Many husbands mistake leadership with extra perks. That is not biblical leadership. If you watch the first Captain America movie, there's a U.S. military program. They're trying to find a soldier to inject with a serum that would turn an ordinary man into a super soldier. There's a colonel leading the base, and he's unconvinced that Steve Rogers, a 90-pound scrawny runt from Brooklyn, is a good fit to be selected to receive the super serum. Until one day, he takes a dummy grenade, and he throws it in the midst of all of the men, all the soldiers as they're drilling. And everybody runs away, but Steve Rogers dives on top of the grenade. See, leaders are willing to fall on the grenade. Leaders are willing to sacrifice. Leaders are willing to die. If you remember what we just read in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, you're given the part in this heavenly drama. You're playing the part of Jesus. And what did Jesus do for his bride? He died for her. He died for her. Can I say to you husbands, perhaps last week there was a lot of kind of this sort of thing, bruised ribs to your wife as you're elbowing her during the sermon last week. Can I just submit to you husbands? It is far easier for your wife to follow your leadership when you lead like Jesus. When you're willing to fall on the grenade. When you're willing to sacrifice for her. When you're willing to die for her. To die to yourself for her. So this leads directly to the second challenge for husbands. You will lead her the way Jesus leads you. You will also love her the way that Jesus loves you. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Loving your wives seems so painfully obvious. And yet, it really is countercultural. It was countercultural in Paul's day because women were rarely treated equally. In many cultures, women were treated as objects to be owned and used by their husbands, not partners to be loved. There was a famous Jewish prayer that was prayed in these days by many rabbis, and it went something like this: God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, that I'm not a slave, and that I'm not a woman. It's a famous Jewish prayer. It just gives you a window into the things that people even prayed about their wives, about the women in their lives. So when Paul says, husbands, love your wives, in that culture, this is radically countercultural. But it gets even more countercultural than that. Because the word that Paul uses for love is not an emotional love. It's not an erotic love. It's not a friendship love. It's a sacrificial love. It's an incredible self-sacrificing love of choice. It's the love that Jesus shows to you and to me. So how, husbands, do we love our brides the way that Jesus loves us? Jesus loves with a pursuing love. He loves with a pursuing love. If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, I don't know your testimony, but I know this. You are a follower of Christ, not because you were chasing Jesus, but because He was chasing you. That's the truth. God was chasing you. Maybe right now, right where you are, God is chasing you. Pursuing you. God, this is the whole story of the Bible. It's a God pursuing broken, fallen rebels. He pursues us. He loves us with a pursuing love. So husbands, you should set the pace for reconciliation in the way that you pursue your wives. You shouldn't wait for your wife to come to you begging for forgiveness, begging for things to be made right. You ought to be the one pursuing her. You ought to be pursuing her not just when the relationship has a rift. You ought to be pursuing her on a day-to-day basis that you might love her and know her better. So 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 7 says this, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of grace, of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." That word understanding in the text, it literally means knowledge. So you're loving your wife, you're living with your wife in such a way that you're learning her, you're studying your wife, you're getting to know her better and better as the years go by. Husbands, do you pursue your wife that way? Husbands, do you know what your wife likes? Do you know her favorite meal, her favorite music, restaurant, style of clothes, favorite brand of makeup, her favorite movie, her favorite TV show? Do you know what makes her cry? Do you know what makes her laugh? Do you know what makes her feel afraid, frustrated? Do you know how to encourage her? Husbands, part of loving your wife is continually learning her. I was with a group of men, one of my discipleship groups, on Wednesday night. We were talking about marriage. We talked a little bit about this text. And some of the guys in our group have been married for like 3 months, you know, 1 year, right? So they're just kind of learning these things. And I can't remember exactly how it was worded, but one of us talked about, yeah, I'm really starting to learn and study my wife and kind of getting a feel for how she is and all that sort of stuff. And I probably was a big Debbie Downer. That's what I do sometimes. I said, "Here's the thing, once you think you know her, she's going to change. And then you're going to have to learn some new stuff." And it sounded really bad, like I was really upset about it. But here's the deal, it's actually exciting. If you think about it, you think, this woman that God has given you, this woman that is by your side, she is not a static rock. She's dynamic. She's changing, she's growing, and she's filled with twists and turns. We like things with twists and turns, don't we? Who likes the movie to be so predictable and you know exactly what's going to happen? We like all these sorts of things that surprise us and thrill us. Husbands, you have been given that in your bride. Pursue her. Jesus loves with a transforming love. With a transforming love. Can I tell you this, church? Jesus didn't come so that we would feel loved. He came to make us holy. He came to make us family. He came to save us. So husbands, this is so important. Are you willing to lead and love your wife in such a way that she looks more like Jesus? Ephesians 5, Paul explicitly challenges husbands to lead your wife in the Word. Husbands, do you read the Bible with your wife? Do you read Christian books or listen to sermons with your wife? You pray with your wife. Do you take your wife to church, or is she dragging you? You encourage her to get involved, or are you constantly trying to hold her back and keep her gifts used only for you? Can I say, husbands, if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, your wife's a follower of Jesus, you cannot lead your wife on a journey that you haven't been on. So I would challenge you, dive into your walk with Christ. Many, many men struggle leading their wives spiritually because their spiritual life is so shallow. I wonder how many men are willing to dive headfirst into their walk with Christ so that they can take their wife along with them. Husbands, lead your wife in such a way that she looks more like Jesus. Jesus loves with a selfless love. Jesus did not come to this earth because He needed us. Jesus came because we needed Him. selfless. He's sacrificial. And yet, so often, in the way that we love our wives, if we're honest men, if we're honest, so often we love with a selfish love rather than a selfless love. And think beyond, for those of you that aren't husbands, all the relationships in your life. How often are you tempted to love when it benefits you? How often are you tempted to love when it's reciprocated to you? How often are you tempted to love when it's convenient and simple? Holly and I have been married for 12 years. She has borne with me in more ways than you can imagine. Anything good in my life, you can probably draw a straight line somewhere to something that Holly did. She's a godly woman, challenges me, walks alongside me. She has born four of my children, which is all the children I have, by the way. That sounded weird when it came out that way. She's born all four of my children. This is why I stay over here sometimes, okay? She has sacrificed for me immensely. And yet, I am amazed how selfish my heart can be towards this woman. My son is gasping. It's true. So sometimes, Holly might say something like this, "Hobson, I'd love some ice cream. Let's get some ice cream. Kids are in bed. You mind getting some ice cream?" And I'll go get some ice cream. I'll go out to the store, buy some ice cream, bring it home excited. And I get two bowls and two spoons and get the ice cream scoop, you know. And I'm scooping out the ice cream and I give her three scoops and me four scoops and eat a scoop and go back in there with two bowls that each have three scoops in them. That's very unselfish, isn't it? You guys don't pretend you've never done it. Making me feel awful up here. I'm going to quit today, I promise. And she knows, I promise, she knows. How can we treat someone we love so selfishly? Because sin continues to war within us. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, let me remind you, the church is not the fixed people, the together people. We're the broken people. We are not the people that no longer sin, but we are the people that are at war with our sin. Husbands, in what ways are you tempted to love your wife selfishly? Jesus loves with a selfless love. He loves with a serving love. Jesus says this, in the Gospel of Mark, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Husbands, are you willing to serve your bride? How often do you complain when your wife asks you to serve her in some way? How often do you serve half-heartedly? Now, I don't want to excuse the wives in here that may be tempted to nag their husbands. But I wonder how many of them might stop that type of nagging if their husbands would simply serve selflessly, sacrificially, patiently, without complaint. Let me ask you this, husbands. What if Jesus served you the way you served your wife? Where would you be? Where would I be? You might hear all of this stuff and say, "Pastor, I can't love my wife and lead my wife as Jesus loves and leads me because I'm not Jesus." This is where the truth of Colossians is so earth-shattering. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. "To them, the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Look at chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. In Him, in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Look at chapter 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 11. Here, in Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What's the message? Husbands, you are not Jesus, but Jesus is in you. So you can love your wife the way that Jesus loves you. You can lead your wife the way that Jesus leads you. Not perfectly, but truly. You can. You can grow in this. As we think about husbands and wives and marriage and what it means to have a marriage that follows Jesus, you might be tempted to leave here discouraged. I don't want you to do that. I'm going to share in conclusion this morning a couple of lessons that I learned just the past couple weeks jogging. Now, you know I need to jog. I just told you I eat 4 scoops and pretend it's 3. So, started jogging recently with a friend. And it started with repentance. So what do you mean? Well, I stepped on the scale and I compared myself to a standard. And I didn't like what I saw. I held myself up to a standard, an objective standard, and I saw how poorly I measured up to that standard. And I said, I've got to change. Husbands and wives, when you look at what the Bible says about the way you're to relate with one another, how do you measure up against the standard? Do you fall short? Well, that's obvious for all of us. But do you see the way that you fall short, and does it wreck you and break you to the point that you're driven to change, driven to confess it? If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, the first step for you is to say, God, I've not measured up. I'm sorry. If you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, the first step for you is to say, God, I don't measure up at all in any of this. I need Jesus. It started with repentance. And another lesson I learned from a few jogs that I've had recently is that one of the hardest parts is getting started. It's hard to get started. It's really hard. I don't want to get started. I don't want to wake up at 5 a.m. so I could go jogging. That's just about the worst thing I can imagine. I didn't want to. I wanted to sleep. I don't want to move. I don't want to push myself. I just want the standard to somehow yield to me. The hardest part is often is just getting started. And husbands or wives, as we've heard these last two sermons, what the text says to us, the hardest part for you might be, I just need to begin. Confess and begin with God's help by His grace. And here's another thing that I learned. Running with somebody is crucial. It's crucial. So I've got a treadmill in my house, and here's what I do on the treadmill. I'll just get up there, and I'll be going, oh, it's been about 3 minutes. Sounds good. I think I'm done for the day. But here's the deal. When I was running with somebody who saw how miserably I did, who said, go, don't give up, keep going, don't quit, don't stop, that helped incredibly. Church, we are each other the people that we're called to do this with. Men, husbands, you need other Jesus-loving men in your life to say, love her, lead her, pursue her, treasure her. You need these men that would challenge you. Ladies, you need these women in your lives who would challenge you to submit where it's hard, to love Him well. We need each other. This is the beauty of discipleship in the local church, that you don't do it alone. That's another lesson I learned. What you take in matters. So the last time we went running, the night before, I ate a brownie or two, probably two. And my running buddy said, don't eat it. But I did. And I hurt later because of it. What you put in will affect you. Husbands, if all you take in is the world's messaging about the way a husband relates to his wife, you will not lead her and love her well. But if you take in the Word of God, fellowship with the people of God, sing songs that remind you of the grace of the gospel, if you're taking in these things, you will find it much easier to love and lead her well. Another thing that I learned was, once you start, it's really tempting to stop. So we meet at Food Lion, and we ran all the way down to Valmore on With Creek and back, and we're going, and first day, we run for a little bit, and I just gotta stop. I just gotta walk for 30 seconds or a minute or so. And every time I did that, it was harder to start again. And every time I did that and started back up again, guess what? My legs felt like lead. And it hurt to go anymore. I could barely do it. I was wheezing like crazy. I could barely do it. Okay? And you gotta watch me. I'm wearing a flash shirt. It's supposed to be ironic, you know? All right? Oh, come on. You didn't get that. Flash Gordon, fastest man alive. Not me. Okay? And every time I'm tempted to stop and I give into that, the harder it is to go again. Can I tell you, church? Can I tell you, husbands and wives? Can I tell you, young people, wherever you are in your walk with Jesus, there's going to be times when life is hard and everything in you says, just stop. Just slow down. Just get some relief. Just take it easy. The more you give into that temptation, the harder it will be to return to where you were. Maybe you've already stopped. Maybe you've already slowed down. Can I tell you, I did that many times. There's still hope. Get your legs moving and go. Christian, we are rescued people. We didn't rescue ourselves. We didn't follow rules to get rescued. We serve the God who lived the life we should have lived and died the death that we should have died. So we live as husbands, as wives, as young people, as widows, widowers, divorcees, wherever you are, whoever you are, wherever you are in your life, we live in response to the rescue. So keep running. With God's help, keep running. Let's pray.